At Night Church, we're currently going through 1 Peter. A couple weeks ago, Lawrence preached on the first part of 1 Peter, and we learned that Christians are strangers because God has chosen us and given us hope beyond this life. We have this hope by hearing the gospel of Jesus. And now, as strangers, what I mean is we're strangers, not because we're weird. Like, some of you guys might be, but not because of that, but because we don't belong here. We're Christians, we're citizens of heaven. Our home isn't on earth. Now, tonight, we're going through the second part of 1 Peter chapter 1 and a little snippet of chapter 2. And I would encourage you to read along with me as we go through the passage. The key message of tonight's passage is that as God's children with an eternity ahead of us, we should live differently. We should act differently towards God and towards each other. So if you just roughly glance along the Bible, the passage, you'll see verses 13 to 16 says that Christians are to be holy because God is. And in verse 17 to chapter 2, verses 3, Peter explains what being holy will look like in our lives. So let's start at verse 13. Please feel free to read along. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So a more true to the word translation of with minds that are alert and fully sober is let's get down to business. Let's, stop beating around the bush. Or an old translation would say, let's gird our loins. Let's gird the loins of our mind. Maybe you can ask Tom Herbert what girding your loins means. I got no clue. So Peter is saying, listen here. In the first part of 1 Peter, I've just described this amazing hope you have as a Christian. Now, let's get down to business. Not being airy-fairy and put that hope that I've described as your hope. Let's live like we really believe that when Jesus comes back, then everything is going to be made right. Then things will be good. In reality, I don't think we're very good at that. I don't think we're good at that at all. I think it's very easy for us to get distracted by other things on earth while we wait. Our hoping can become very academic. Sure, we believe, oh yeah, God's coming, cool, and it'll be good. But what we're really hoping for is once I get good grades and get into medicine, law, or whatever degree it is, then my life will be better. Maybe it might be once I meet the one for me, my soulmate, that true girl or true boy, then things will be different. It might be then things will be better. It might be, oh, once I get my first victory royale, then my life will be better. Or maybe you've been hoping for something completely different. But Peter is saying, put your hope, let's not put our hope in those things, but put your real hope in Jesus' return. Because when we trust that God will make our lives right, rather than our own work or performances, it allows us to rely on God. We no longer have to strive by ourselves like we once did. In fact, if it's God that makes our lives right, we no longer should strive for ourselves and try to make our lives right. We no longer should strive like this. The way we live should change, which leads us to verse 14. Instead, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now comes the start of Peter's challenge to live differently. It's not just a theoretical hope unrelated to our world and our life. Instead, it should directly control how we live. If we've accepted Jesus, this hope we have means we live as obedient children of our Heavenly Father. Majority of people today would call living with the gospel living in ignorance. They're like, oh, all those rules, la-da-da. However, Peter calls life without the gospel living in ignorance. When we lived in ignorance, we lived for ourselves. We were selfish. And fair enough, we didn't know better. What else would we live for? But as Christians, we no longer live in ignorance. So this should be reflected in our actions. And Peter starts by telling us we should stop conforming to our evil desires. Well, what are evil desires? And I think, there's many different definitions you could go by, but simply put, it's strongly wanting to do something wrong. Oftentimes, these can be things like love of money, sex outside of marriage, or workaholism. The list goes on. Money, sex, and work, however, are all good things. The problem isn't that we need or enjoy material things. The issue with evil desires is we end up seeking those things rather than seeking to serve God. It's when we turn a good thing into an ultimate thing. And I'd like to quickly pause for a second and say, what are the evil desires in your life that are taking your life's focus away from God? I would encourage you to pray about it. Even tell a trusted Christian friend about it so that you can help them through. I mean, they can help you through it. And then, you know, maybe you can help them with what they might be struggling with. As God's children with an eternity ahead of us, we should live differently. So Peter said, as Christians, we shouldn't conform to evil desires. We may still have the desires, but we shouldn't act on them. Instead, in verses 15 and 16, he writes, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" Now, holy is not a word that's used much nowadays at all, except unless you're like swearing or something. So as a refresher, to be holy means to be separate. And I think it's pretty clear why we say that God is holy. He is utterly apart from other beings. There is no one like God. He is totally unique. But when Peter quotes Leviticus saying, "Be holy because I am holy," he doesn't just mean Christians should be unique. And I think, yeah, we all are unique. But see, overall, the book of Leviticus isn't talking so much about holy people, unique people. It's talking about holy things. You know, there's holy utensils, pots, tables, etc. Well, what made these utensils holy? Why were they unique? They're unique because they belonged to God. They're holy because they belong to God. Similarly, Peter's saying your uniqueness comes from belonging to God. So in all you do, in the way you act, let those actions reflect a uniqueness that comes from belonging to God. So to summarize this first part, verses 13 to 16, Peter says, let's set our hope on Jesus coming. We shouldn't conform to our evil desires, but we should pursue holiness. Christians are to be holy because God is. Now, the second part of the passage explains what being holy will look like. Being holy leads us to three things: fearing God, verses 17 to 21, loving our brothers and sisters, verses 22 to 25, and continuing to grow, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Let's read verse 17. "Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." Now, as readers, I don't know, I found it comes across as a bit random. You know, he's been talking about this holiness, you know, being unique, different, and now we're talking about people's work? What? Nanny? But I think there's a reason. Peter's just explained that Christians are children of God. We've been adopted into God's family. In our world, I think it's pretty fair to say we can expect preferential treatment from a father towards his children, from our parents towards us. Thank you, Mom and Dad. And however, Peter's saying God's not like that. God's not going to turn a blind eye our way because we're now part of his family. Instead, God's still going to judge us fairly. So we should live in reverential fear. Now, I know fear has a lot of negative connotations. What I mean, the fear here, it doesn't mean, oh, okay, you know, lock your doors, shut your blinds, never leave your house. Reverential fear means to live in respect for God. Just respect for God, yeah. So, in verses 18 to 20, Peter goes on, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." It's saying you were bought with a price. Yeah, you have been forgiven for your sin if you're a Christian, but it cost Jesus. He was nailed to the cross for your sin. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. On that cross, he suffered so much so that you would not have to. You know, we live in a world of sin. We're so accustomed to it that it can seem like no big deal. It's like, you know, no biggie. But your relationship with God was not cheap. It was costly. So don't become desensitized to sin. As you appreciate your salvation, you don't go back to living life how you used to live. So fear God because you were bought for a price. respect God because he will judge you fairly. Now, that's the first of the three. Second, we're going on to the love. Love your brothers and sisters. Now, verses 22 and 23 says, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Now, I think that section is actually pretty tricky. I think that this section right here is kind of complicated. Well, no, it seems to be. So I'll just give you a second to think about it. So I'll read through it again. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So I think the link between sincere love and obeying the truth doesn't seem clear at first. How does obeying the truth lead us to sincere love? Neither does the link between loving one another deeply from the heart and being of imperishable seed. But I think they definitely do make sense. And we'll actually start with the link between the imperishable seed and deep love for one another. So Peter compares people of two seeds in a way. There are people of perishable seed, seed that produces perishable human life, people are going to die, and people who are born again of imperishable seed. Imperishable meaning like, you know, eternal life. So one thing I came across as I was preparing for tonight was that Peter loves talking about things being imperishable. So I don't know, Dad, not that you're old, but Dad, you know, he likes to think back to the days when things were made really well. He'll talk, oh, you know, I just these cheap mixers or these cheap computers, you know, I just wish that they made things how they used to be. You know, things used to be built to last. Now they're just cheap. And similarly, I think Peter's kind of a bit like that. See, read along with me. In verse 4, he writes, our inheritance is imperishable. Verse 7, our faith is imperishable. 18, our ransom is imperishable. 23, God's word is imperishable. And verse 23, he also says that we, as Christians, are imperishable. Well, why does he go on about this? The point is hope. You know, if there's no God and this life is all there is, we're just born to die. Like grass withers, we're going to wither away too. We can't remember people 200 years ago from now, and 200 years from now, people aren't going to remember us. And that's the life we've been born into. But more than that, you know, eventually the sun's going to burn up and that's going to be it for humanity. Even if you had, you know, a positive impact on the world and somehow it lasted all that time, it won't matter when everyone's dead. So essentially, what we do, what we think, you know, anything that happens, it doesn't matter if there's no God, there's no... If this world is all we have nothing to look forward to. But if you've accepted Jesus into your life, if you believe in him, you're reborn. This fleeting reality is no longer your ultimate reality. Your ultimate reality is that you are imperishable. And what an amazing hope that is. Just for a second, just as a Christian, you have assurance of salvation. But the imperishable bit isn't the end of the sentence, however. Peter writes that we have this promise through the living and enduring word of God. So Peter's saying, we should love one another deeply because of the hope we have from the living and enduring word of God, which is the gospel. In fact, it's this word of God that leads to the sincere love from verse 22. Well, how's that work? Same thing again. You know, doesn't it say that sincere love comes from purification? Well, the passage says we are purified by obeying the truth. And I think the truth it's referring to is the truth of the gospel. And how do we obey the gospel? Through faith and hope. So now that we've been purified through our faith and hope in the gospel, Peter's saying we should have sincere love for each other. Whoa, 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 whoa. Where does this sincere love bit come from? Now, if you haven't been listening, Maybe you've tuned out. It's fine, you know. We won't hold it against you. This content won't be on the mid-semester exam. Just kidding, there's actually no exam. But I strongly encourage you to tune in for these next few minutes. So, and if you have been listening, good on you. Good on you. Really good on you. And maybe you're thinking, well, gosh, Daniel, all you've done is just pile on all these burdens for my life. Just a higher standard that I'm never going to live up to. However, I think it's important to remember exactly what is the truth of the gospel. Well, gospel literally means good news. You might think that like all other religions, Christianity is just advice. You know, if you live like this and you do enough of that, then you'll be good enough for God. But Christianity isn't like that. The gospel is news. So news is a report that something has happened in history and you must respond to it. I'll repeat it again. News is a report that something has happened in history and you must respond to it. For example, let's say it's State of Origin time and the news you hear is Queensland's won, unsurprisingly. You'd probably respond by celebrating, unless you're from New South Wales like Steve. Actually, or maybe you're an international student and you just don't care. But that's fine too. Now, so, you know, you respond to it that way. Now, let's say that you've tuned into the news and the next section is on the Emerald Dog Show. Mitzi the Labrador came in first in the best behaved section. You might think, yeah, okay, cool. Or more likely, you're not even going to care. You're not even going to remember that. Either way, although it doesn't change you, you still had to respond to that news. Because not doing anything is still actively choosing something. You're actively choosing to do nothing. Now, the good news of the gospel, and so the gospel's news, and the good news of it is that 2,000 years ago, the Son of God came down to earth to deal with our sin. He was betrayed, whipped, and nailed to a cross. On that cross, he didn't just suffer physical pain, he suffered relational loss. The loss of the relationship between the Father and Son, who had loved each other for all eternity. On that cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He called out to his Father, and he heard nothing. Why did his Father forsake him? Why did God turn his face away from his Son when his Son was most desperate? The answer is, it was for you. It was for me. It was for us. See, Jesus was forsaken by God so that we would never have to be. The judgment that should have fallen on us, the punishment that should have fallen on us for our sin, instead fell on Jesus. And if you've received this love, if you've understood this love, your life doesn't stay the same. God's love leads you to loving God. And when you do something for someone that you love, it's not like a burden. You know, all these things, they don't become a burden. It's not like you're doing work where, you know, you might lose your job if you don't do it well enough, or it's like study where, you know, I mean, if you're doing engineering, you're going to fail anyway at some point, but, you know, you might fail university if you don't study. It's not a chore. Love means that you can want to obey God. And that's how the truth of the gospel leads to sincere love. Now, if you're a Christian, I want to ask you, have you forgotten the truth of the gospel? If you're not sincerely loving people as you should be, maybe it's time to look back to the truth of the gospel, that you may sincerely love your brothers and sisters, that you may love one another deeply from the heart. You know, chapter 2 writes, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I don't think that passage needs much explanation for you if you're a Christian. You can just go out and do it. So keep growing in your faith as a Christian is the main crux of that, I think. And you crave the word of God. So overall, you're to be holy as God is, which leads you to fearing God, sincerely loving him and others, and growing. If you're not a Christian, what does this mean for you? Well, I urge you to keep looking into this good news, to investigate this love personally by reading through the Bible. And don't hesitate to ask, you know, any Christian friends or even, you know, Steve or some of the staff workers we have here, you know, about some of the questions that you might have regarding your faith so that you can decide how to respond to this good news. So let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for coming down to earth Thank you for living the life that we couldn't live and humbling yourself to death on a cross so that we could have a relationship with you and have this amazing hope. Lord, I pray for those among us who don't know you. I pray that in your kindness and mercy, they may be able to come to know you. And Lord, I pray for those among us who do. I pray that we would continue to grow in our love for each other. In your name we pray.